We read from the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62, as Jesus interacted on maybe what was a typical day for him. So Luke 9, 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the reading of God's holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear and to read your word. And I pray that the words that you've given me this morning would be a blessing to all who hear, that they would be strengthened in their faith and their relationship with you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As I flew to and from Bozeman, Montana this last week, I spent several hours in airports. Most of those hours were spent in Minneapolis, and it gave me plenty of opportunity to watch hundreds of people traverse the various concourses of that airport. Some people were running as they tried to hurry and catch their connecting flight. Many were riding on, you know, wheeled carts or in those carts that they're always beeping so you remember to get out of the way. Other travelers were making use of those running walkways so, you know, they can go faster than normal walking, and I always try and keep up and fail. And then there are most of us like myself that just walk along, but we all have a destination in mind. We're either going to a specific gate or we're going to baggage claim to ultimately get to that destination we really want to land at. According to airport data, because I was kind of interested, according to facts from the month of August, Minneapolis Airport sees 97,000 people on those concourses every day of the month. They didn't have that for September, October, so I'm going back to August. So there were more than hundreds. There were 97,000 maybe or so that were walking or riding or flying, all with an intended destination in mind. In the passage that we've read this morning from Luke chapter 9, we find Jesus and his disciples traveling, but not by airplane or by cart or by car, but by foot. It says they were walking along the road on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus isn't just walking to the city of Jerusalem. He's making his way to the fulfillment of why he came to earth. There was a definite purpose to the travels of Jesus. In verse 51, it says, "As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Jesus had his final destination in mind as he walked along that road. It says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. The word approach is a word of fulfillment. When Jesus would reach Jerusalem, the purpose, his purpose on earth would be fulfilled. The purpose of his heavenly Father and why he was sent to earth. We read about that purpose in John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have life to the full." Many Christians can quote that verse and think about having life to the full. He's not talking about the earthly things that we enjoy. He's talking about the full life that we have that is lived with peace and with joy and contentment and strength as we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In the King James Version of the Bible, Luke 9:51 reads, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And it came to pass. As I read that this week, I was returned to Christmas morning, or now Christmas afternoon or evening, for in the that happens throughout my life. We always read the Nativity story in the King James Version, this big storybook. And my two or three children now still allow me as the father to read this to them. And it came to pass. So Luke 2:1 says in the King James Version, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." And then in Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And it came to pass. As the Old Testament prophecy of the birth had come to pass, so the prophecy about Jesus being the Lord and Savior had come to pass. And we read about its truth and its history here in the Gospels. As Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, he was fulfilling what had been said about him by the angels at his birth. The Savior, Christ the Lord. This was Jesus, the Savior, Christ the Lord, who was walking to Jerusalem. And it came to pass. The prophet's words about Jesus have been fulfilled as told in Scripture. Jesus had just spoken to his disciples, his followers, earlier in the gospel when he said in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Even as Jesus walked along that road, he knew what was going to happen when he reached Jerusalem. And he resolutely set his destination as Jerusalem. Jesus never lost sight of why he'd come to earth. And while Jerusalem is his final earthly destination, he doesn't have that direct flight to Jerusalem. He has many stops, he has many connecting flights and legs of the journey along the way. The events recorded in Luke 9, verses 52 through 56, reveal what we could understand as day-to-day occurrences that Jesus encountered in his public years of ministry. Hear those words again. "And Jesus sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village." I want you to make note of the fact that Jesus had an ultimate destination in mind, Jerusalem, where he would be taken up to heaven. But he still had much to accomplish along the way. If you look at a map of Israel in the days of Jesus, you would see that the region of Galilee is in the northern region of the country. And then in the middle is the region of Samaria. And to the south is the region of Judea, and city of Jerusalem is in that southern region of Judea. Now, Jesus spent much time in his public ministry in northern Galilee, and he often traveled from that northern region to the southern region, from Galilee to Judea, with Samaria right in the middle. There was a centuries-old hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. In John 4, verse 9, it includes the parenthetical note, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus, that parenthetical note is there when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Most Jews avoided traveling, if they could, through Samaria. They didn't want to be a part of that because they knew the Samaritans didn't want Jews traveling through the land, and they were not very nice to them. They would cause them grief and trouble. So to avoid Samaria, trips were made longer. Jesus himself, at other times, had traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, as in shared in Luke 17, 11. Since it was unusual for Jews to travel through the land of Samaria, it was even unheard of to seek hospitality of a Jew in a Samaritan town, as Jesus was doing in this passage. Why? Why? With the animosity, even hatred, that existed between Jew and Samaritan, why would Jesus expect a Samaritan village to show him hospitality? Why would he have messengers go to prepare a place for him? Jesus continued to make it known that he came to witness to all people. He was extending a hand of friendship to the Samaritans, to people who were considered enemies. And he leaves that lesson for us not only to think about, but to live out, to extend friendship to others. Now, in this account, that offer of relationship was rejected again, as Jesus had been rejected and would be rejected by others. Jesus had even been rejected by the people of his own hometown, Nazareth. Rejection was a usual reaction for Jesus to experience, but he didn't give up seeking relationship with people. He kept his eternal destination always in mind. There are some biblical scholars that point out the Samaritans were upset that their village was just a mere stopping place for Jesus. They knew he was just there for a short time as he was focused in on Jerusalem. And that might have fed their hatred towards the Jews. And they didn't appreciate it that they were just that resting place for him. But having been rejected and spurned, two of the disciples, notice the reaction. These are the people learning from Jesus about being understanding and having compassion. What do they want to do to the people? They want to have fire come down and destroy them. It's believed that James and John were recalling the situation of 2 Kings 1, verses 9 and 10, when Elijah called down fire to consume his enemies. But Jesus did not come to cause suffering, though he himself would endure great suffering for all. As Jesus and his disciples continued in their travels, as they walked along, there were others walking with them. And Jesus has interactions with at least three of those who are walking alongside with them. And as they walked along, remember that they were traveling to Jerusalem, that final destination Jesus had in mind. In those three interactions, they underscore the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you have been baptized, if you have been confirmed, if you become a member of a church, I want you to try and remember the cost of discipleship that you promised you would live out. The cost of discipleship. Let's look at these three interactions, one at a time. Verses 57 and 58. The cost of discipleship. We have to go back to verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." How often do we have to take up our cross? It says daily. It doesn't say weekly or monthly or annually. It doesn't say when we want to. It doesn't say when we have time to. It says daily. And it says, Jesus says, following Jesus requires discipleship. And a disciple makes a promise to follow. Jesus responds to this first man with somewhat of an odd answer. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus did not have a fixed home. His focus was on revealing God to the people, and still today revealing himself to us through the written word. His priority was God, knowing that somehow he was always just going to be taken care of. That first interaction was when a man asked Jesus. And then the second interaction, Jesus spoke to the person. He extended an invitation. Follow me. He was asking for commitment. This little lesson here reveals that Jesus demands loyalty, something that can often be missing in a human's life. But loyalty. When Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead," it's thought that he is referring to the spiritually dead, those that don't know Jesus, because the higher priority is to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And then in the third interaction, in verses 61 and 62, "I will follow, but let me first." The person agreed to follow Jesus, but he had an excuse. It was a delay. He had to first go do something. Jesus, when he asks us to follow him, we are making a commitment to follow. And that commitment demands loyalty and priority. No excuses. When Jesus talks about putting the hand to the plow, it's a reflection, a remembrance back to Elisha, where he had his hand to the plow and he was being asked to go into service. But he wanted to go back and first say goodbye to his father and to his mother. Jesus is stressing loyalty and priority. Jesus was dedicated. He was dedicated on his journey to Jerusalem. And he asked his disciples, he asked us, to have that same dedication. Now, Jesus is using those interactions to teach, to make a point. I am not saying do not go and bury the dead. I just did that last week. That's why I was in Bozeman, to do a service for my aunt. He wants us to be able to say goodbye to our family members as we travel. But he also wants us to think deeper. Who was family for Jesus? Who was his family? You remember, call that time when his family had come and they said, "Your family is here." And Jesus asked, "Who is my mother and my brother?" And Jesus says, "You all are my family." Again, he's extended relationship to the Samaritans. And he wants us to think about more than those in our immediate family, for we're all family together. Why didn't Jesus have a home? I thought long and hard about that. I've been dreaming about adding onto my house for 20 years. And I still feel guilty for some of the things that we're putting together in that home. Why didn't Jesus have a home? Because he didn't need one. He knew he was going to be here for a short time. He knew that he was going to be taken care of. And his destination was his ascension to heaven. He didn't have that home. He's not saying don't take care of your place, don't have a comfortable place to live, but make sure it's not the priority in your life. Jesus beckons us forward. He wants us to face forward to his eternal destination, which through our belief in him is our eternal destination. Are we working in our lives towards the cross? Are we picking up the cross daily? The call to follow Jesus is a call to follow without excuse. Are you as good at making excuses as I am? I'll do this, but no excuses. Jesus had none, and he wants us to be loyal, and he wants us to be dedicated, and he wants us to be committed to his glory. Amen.
Jesus demands loyalty. Jesus demands priority. Let us rise together as we are able and sing number 373, Where He Leads Me.
Jesus calls us to follow him, our giving of our whole lives to him and his kingdom, and that includes the gifts that he gifts us with. And with that being said, I'll call our ushers forward to collect this morning's offering. Dearly Father, we thank you for creating hearts of thankfulness and giving. And now may these gifts be used for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing hymn is He Leadeth Me. We'll sing the first two verses, number 461 in the hymnal. After the benediction, we can sing the third verse.
And now may God grant you the strength and grace to set your face forward, to follow him, and to proclaim his grace and kingdom. Go in peace. Amen.